Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Church is that God uses people to help them in their transformation. Last week, we looked at verses 13 to 19, the story of another guy by the name of Ananias. Everyone say Ananias. Ananias was a man that God actually used to go to Saul. God called Ananias in a vision to go to Saul. And at first, Ananias was very reluctant. He knew how dangerous this Saul was. He was very much aware that he was a terrorist, and he was someone who was out wanting to destroy Christians and take them captive in prison. And yet, God said to Ananias, no, you go. And so Ananias accepted that call, and he went. And God said, this man is my chosen instrument. Again, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. God just loves to take people where they're at and transform them into an instrument that God can use. And so let's just read, before we actually get into the text that we're going to look at this morning, if you have your Bibles, verse 17, it's not on the notes, so don't get confused. It says, in verse 17, it says, and then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so we want to pick it up here in verse 19. It says, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. When I was looking at this passage, I almost thought, you know, I wouldn't mind preaching a whole sermon just around that one sentence. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And the reason is I really believe that that phrase is really an important key to how we treat people. How many know this morning that how we treat people matters? How we treat the new believer matters. How we treat the newcomer into a church matters. How we treat the person who maybe is kind of on the outside looking in really matters. And so we see here already how God used Ananias, even though he was a reluctant disciple and he had his own fears and anxiousness, God used him to reach out to Saul. He was welcomed. And then we see here how that Saul, for a number of days, spent time with the disciples in Damascus. Could you imagine if those disciples in Damascus would have shunned him, would have pushed him out and said, hey, we're not bringing this guy in. I mean, just remember who he is and what he's been doing. But obviously, these disciples had their hearts open enough to allow Saul to come into their midst. And so he spent several days with them, eating, gaining strength, being baptized. Baptism, again, is one of the very first steps that it's a picture of what Christ has done for us, but it's also a step that says, I am being welcomed into a new family. When you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, you are welcomed into a new family. And baptism is one of the ways that we actually help welcome people into that family. It's a public welcoming kind of process, which is pretty cool. And so how we treat people really does matter. What is it that people need when they come? What is it that a new person needs when they come into a group like this? They need some people like to come with anonymity, and that's okay too. Sometimes people come and they just want to kind of observe for a while. But at some point, everyone needs to be recognized. Everyone needs to receive love. Some of the greatest needs that people have is they need to know that they're loved. They need to know that they are accepted. They need to know that they can be forgiven. They need to know that people actually notice and care for them. Sometimes people find it kind of weird when we turn around and talk to people and say good morning and shake hands, and it's a bit of an awkward time for some people. I understand that. But it is, there's a part of it that says we really want our people to be involved in connecting and engaging folks. And we want people to feel welcome and at home. And you get to be part of it. I hope and pray that it's not something that we just do for that couple of minutes in the middle of a service, but that we would be mindful of it at all times, before a gathering, after a gathering, maybe as you're coming into the parking lot, that we actually engage and welcome folks and make people feel at home. Everyone coming into the valley, a newcomer to the valley, when you are new, it's one of the loneliest times in a person's life. How many know what I'm talking about? We were all new at one point in time. You know, Al and Shauna were telling me about how they were welcomed in for a dinner, and it just made them feel like they could be part of this new family, and someone paid attention to them. A believer who comes to Christ, someone who comes to Christ, they may need instruction, they may need encouragement. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. People come, they're struggling. Some people come and they're so burned out on church, they've had enough of it, and yet something in their heart, God is whispering in their heart and saying, you know what, give it a try again. I hope that as a church we will not disappoint, that we will not be a people who send the wrong signals and the wrong message. The backslidden, the person who's turned their backs on God, they need to know that the church is a safe place where they can come back and come home, and that God is there to welcome them. The teenager who comes in to a local church, it might feel a little weird, you know, for some of these guys who've never been in church. I told the story here a few weeks ago of a young guy we met out on the parking lot here and never been to church in his life. And we want to be a place where people can come and feel comfortable. The poor, the single mom, the stranger, those who maybe are coming from a different worldview, that they can come and they can have questions answered. They can even explore. They can even disagree with us, and it's okay, but we can enter into a conversation where hopefully as time goes on, people can begin to move towards the claim of Christ. And so you just think about it. Think about where you once were at, and you came with your stuff. You came with your baggage. You came with your questions. You came with your past, and yet somewhere along the way, someone welcomed you, and someone helped you in your journey and came alongside you. And so I just see this as a beautiful picture of how God used this safe environment where Saul could land with this group of disciples in spite of his past, in spite of who he was, in spite of all the, you know, who he was known for. And yet it was in that environment that Saul was able to actually have his early days as a new believer. And as time went on, you can see he got all fired up to in this whole transformation process that was going on. Pick it up at verse 20. It says, and at once, so this is after a few days, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now you can imagine what some of these Jewish people were thinking when Saul all of a sudden shows up in their synagogues and begins to preach and declare that Jesus is the Son of God. Because it was only a few days earlier that Saul had come actually to round up any believers who might be in those synagogues to actually come in and reinforce and say, you know, that this Jesus that has been going through Galilee, it's blasphemy. Everything you've heard is wrong. And basically, Saul, his whole role was to try and stop the advancement of this new fledgling church. And so here he is. He's a new believer. Discovered Jesus is actually who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And it's interesting here that where does he go? He goes to the synagogues. And I don't know how many were there, but they estimate there could have been up to upwards of 40 different synagogues in Damascus, many. And it was a fairly high Jewish population that was there. And the interesting thing is that culturally, that any Jewish male, like we said last Sunday, that Saul was a very highly educated Jewish rabbi. He had been trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the top Jewish gurus of the day, and had the best education possible. And historically, any Jewish male that could teach the scripture could come and actually speak in the synagogues. And so Saul, knowing this, took advantage of that privilege. And he had this respect as a rabbi, as a teacher. Only now he has this new message. And the message was that, yes, Jesus, the one who I denied, the one who I persecuted, the one who I said was full of heresy, he's now saying Jesus is the Son of God. Which is a pretty bold statement. Because, you know, that term, that terminology, Son of God, does not mean that Jesus was less than God. These Jews knew exactly what it meant. Actually, they knew that what Saul was actually saying was, and what, even when Jesus himself claimed to be the Son of God, that Jesus was claiming his deity. Jesus, that term, it doesn't really work well in our English context, but in their context, they completely understood that he was claiming his deity, and that's what made them so angry. And so here he is saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He really is who he said he was. And the Jews, those who heard him, it says, were astonished, saying, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come to take them as prisoners? You see this transformation that was taking place? This extreme makeover, even in his own theology, was completely being changed because of the power of the gospel and the revelation of Christ that was in his life. So here he is, once the persecutor of Christ, now he is the proclaimer of Christ. Let me just give you a little word of encouragement. Now, one of the best things that you can do as a believer in Christ is to actually lift up his name, is to actually talk about Jesus. One of the, you know, and I know a lot of times we feel like, oh, we don't want to go there, we don't want to offend anyone. But one of the best things that we can do is actually tell people that we are a follower, I am a follower of Christ. And to actually bring Christ into the equation. I think baptism, again, is a great place to begin, and we see that it was very much a part of these early Christians' journey. Right off the bat, they would be baptized. And so Saul went to the place that he was probably most comfortable, into the synagogue. He went to where he spent a lot of time, in the synagogue, and there he lifted up Jesus' name. What about you this morning? What are some of the places where you could go? Think about it. In your school, in your workplace, among your friends, in your neighborhood, do people know that you are a follower of Christ? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. I'm just saying that one of the great works of transformation that God wants to do in our life comes through that process where he begins to put boldness in our life, where we can actually declare our love for Christ. And so we see Saul, this man who denied Christ, persecuted him, now wonderfully being transformed and being this proclaimer of Jesus and lifting up his name. And does it go well always when you tell people about Jesus? Did it go well with Saul when he told people about Jesus? The answer is absolutely not. Being a witness for Christ does not mean that everyone's going to say, oh yeah, just bring it on. You know, you're going to run into resistance. It's not uncommon for people to actually push you away. And I'm not saying that we should do it in such a way that we're intentionally trying to aggravate people. I really believe that we need to be wise in how we bring Christ to our communities. But my point is that we should not expect if there are going to be times when we are going to be resisted. And so let's pick it up in verse 23. It says, and after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. How many would say we're off on a right foot here? We're making good progress. Before I go too far here, I just want to make a comment here on this where it says after many days had gone by. We're not exactly sure how long, but there is another little clue. And if you want to write this in your notes, and it might even be there already. Galatians chapter 1 gives us a little bit of context here that's important, because it almost looks like Paul was there in Damascus, and then, you know, all of this conspiracy to kill him happened. You know, it sounded like it happened pretty quickly. In actuality, Galatians 1 tells us that Paul actually left Damascus for a little while and went to Arabia. And so shortly after his conversion and after his time in Damascus, he left for a period of time, went to Arabia, and then later returned to Damascus. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did in Arabia. It could very well be that God was doing some part of the renovation project that was going on in his life. I'm not completely aware of everything that happened, but it says that then he later returned to Damascus, and then 3 years later, he returned to Jerusalem where he met up with the apostles. And so, after many days, am I confusing you, or are you with me? Here's basically what happened. Saul came to Christ, spent a few days with the disciples, began preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and then God took him to Arabia. Okay? Tracking with me? And then, after a period of time, he brought him back to Damascus. So he's kind of like a detour back to Damascus. And then, after about 3 years, it says it in Galatians 1, that after about 3 years, he then went on to Jerusalem. And so it was during this second time in Damascus that this conspiracy among the Jews rises up. They had had enough of this new Saul. Saul was part of them, and now it's like he's been a traitor to them. He once was a persecutor of Jesus, along with them who denied Jesus. And now they say, we got to get rid of this guy. And so they came up with a plan to kill him. Verse 24, it says, but Paul learned of their plan. And day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers, here's these friends again, took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And so when you read the story of Saul, you find that Saul had many different escapes. He was always escaping from something. Interesting, a few weeks ago we looked at the story of Stephen. He ended up being martyred, was stoned to death. He didn't have that escape. But for Saul, God had a plan that was being fulfilled that needed to be worked out. And so we see him getting lowered down in a basket, first basket case in the Bible, and then gets lowered in a basket, and then it says he heads off to Jerusalem. Let's pick it up in verse 26 in the story. It says, and when he came to Jerusalem, so this is about 3 years later, post-conversion, and this is a really powerful statement here. It says he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Interesting, isn't it? In Damascus, he was welcomed into the home. A bunch of the disciples took him in. He spent several days with them. They accepted him. But back in the mother church in Jerusalem, they were suspicious. It says he actually tried to join them. You know what? There's people that actually try to join a church and have a real hard time getting in. Ever thought of that? There's people that are really trying to join our community, but for different reasons. Maybe, you know, we label them, we see them as they once were, or we, did you know who they really are? And you know, one of the things we said last week is that our past does not have to define our future. But unfortunately, that can happen. And in this case, even in the mother church, even among some of the apostles, they were afraid. They somehow thought that Saul was maybe coming to infiltrate them, and that he was perhaps coming to kind of get in and find out who these believers were. They did not try. They knew that his past was a killer, a murderer, someone who would take them into prison. But then I love verse 27. But Barnabas. How many have ever heard of Barnabas? Barnabas is one of the great, great, beautiful, wonderful people in the Bible that we can draw an example from. It says, but Barnabas took Saul, and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas. The actual name Barnabas, if you didn't know this, you might want to write it in your notes, means son of encouragement. He became known. It was like a nickname. Oh, here comes Barnabas. He's such an encouraging guy. How many are thankful for the people in your life that have encouraged you over the years? About half of you. There might be a few people around here this morning that need some encouragement today. But Barnabas was a prominent disciple in Jerusalem. And he was a man that somehow in his own heart, he thought, you know what, this Saul that's coming back, we've heard about it, we know what his past looks like. But something in his heart, God perhaps revealed to him, there's something actually different about him. And we need to give him a chance, we need to give him an opportunity. And friends, I believe very strongly that everyone needs a Barnabas. Everyone. Everyone needs, in fact, you could take the word Barnabas out, everyone needs an encourager. Everyone needs someone who will come and befriend them. And we see Barnabas taking Saul under his wing, and bringing him to the apostles. And advocating for him and saying, yes, you know what, it's true. This guy really is experiencing a transformation. And he needs us to support him. He needs us to stand with him. Folks, people need people to stand with them. People need people to stand with them in their struggles. People need someone, a church, a person to come alongside when things aren't going well and say, how can I help? Is there a way I can support you? Is there a way that I can encourage you? It seems like you're going through a hard time. One of the things that I really feel strongly is that a lot of times the church has way too much criticism in it. We need to find ways that we can actually come alongside and help and bring encouragement and bring hope to people who are struggling. And so here at CPC, folks, we need more Barnabases. We need people who will be encouraged. Many of you here this morning are encouragers, and that's a gift that God's given to you. God's given you the gift of encouragement. And I just believe strongly that we need to be people who will grow in that area of ministry, and that it's part of our who we are. When that mom comes in and she's having a tough time with her child, that we don't give the angry looks. And I love CPC because I don't ever see that. But just let's keep going. Let's keep going forward in that. Or we come to that mom, that single mom, and say, you know what, we're so glad you're here. We know it's hard. It's a struggle. We want to help meet your needs. We want to encourage you. One of the things is the last month or so, we were short in our nursery. And we got some moms that really are blessed by that ministry. And we had two holes. So we could only offer it 2 weeks in a row. But I've had two nannas step up in the last 2 or 3 weeks saying, you know what? Count me in. Because we believe that we want to be a people who can help encourage these moms and these young moms and these single moms. And so we need, the church needs to be filled. I'm going to just declare all of you here this morning as Barnabases. Okay? How many will accept that? That you are called to be an encourager. You are called to stand with people and to love them and help them and help them through those tough times. And Barnabas was this guy who came and took Saul aside and carried him and stood with him and advocated for him. And finally it says that he was given the freedom to preach and speak among them. So we pick it up in verse 28. Verse 28. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. You see, this was this burning message. God, he was God's chosen instrument. This was a gifting that God had put in him, and it was a special anointing. And all it took was a Barnabas to help actually bring a new confidence level to allow him to actually become the person that God had called him to be. And it says he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. He even talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. And then things started going sideways again for him. But they tried to kill him. And then the believers learned of this. They took Saul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, another escape route for him. Tarsus was actually interesting. Tarsus was actually Saul's hometown. And it's pretty interesting that it was where a lot of Jews lived outside of Judea, and Saul was one of these guys who was born in a place far removed from Jerusalem, and yet he himself was a Jew. And it says that it's estimated that Saul, and here's an interesting thing here. There's, you know, the book of Acts, it seems like everything just sort of happens, bam, 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 bam. But in actuality, there's these little lags. We mentioned that it was probably 3 years before he actually came to Jerusalem. And now he goes to Tarsus, and it's estimated that he actually remained in Tarsus for about 5 years. And we know nothing of what happened during that time. Few details are given. But here's this connection point to transformation and extreme makeover. It's often in these times of silence. It's often in these times of obscurity. It's often in these times where you wonder if God is even paying attention. You ever been in those times? In those times when it just feels like you're always on the run. In this case, Saul was on the run. You know, he left Damascus, let's down in a basket for the fear of his life. He's in Jerusalem for only a short time, and now all of a sudden he's on the run again. Back to his hometown. You know, sometimes the worst place to go is back home. I hear people that it's almost like, do I have to go home? I have to go to my hometown? That's, you know, people know me there. Like, it looks like you're a failure. Your hometown can often be the worst place to be. But it's in this time, I believe very strongly, that God was preserving Saul and preparing Saul for what is next to come. As we move on through the book of Acts, you're going to find how that God actually brought Barnabas back into the picture. And we know the story that Saul ended up becoming a great missionary apostle and church planter. But it was in these 5 years. It was in this time of obscurity. And maybe some of you are in that place right now. God's called you. He's been at work in your life. He's changing you. He's brought some Barnabases into your life, and he's been encouraging you. He's put some people around you. Maybe it just feels like you're in this place of maybe even loneliness and obscurity. I want you to know that God is at work in your life. He's not finished with you yet. And some of you may even be here at CPC, and you know, you might only be here for a short time. We don't know. I pray that this would be a place where God can help you to grow. I pray that this family, and it's in my heart, folks, that this congregation could be a place where you could become all that God's called you to be. That this could be a place where you find life and hope and forgiveness and grace, and that people will not label you because of your past, but they will see what you can become and what you are becoming. And thankfully, there were people in Saul's life who saw the work of transformation, the extreme makeover. But it doesn't, folks, it doesn't all happen overnight. You know, you look at your own life, and some of you, the Bible talks about us being changed from glory to glory. It's like a little bit at a time. It doesn't always happen instantaneously. I want to just give you a few little thoughts before we close. And in your notes, I encourage you to write these down. Pastor Johnny did a sermon a couple of weeks ago, a Sunday night, on why preaching. And I forget your line, Johnny, but it was something about the more you write down, the more you remember. Wasn't that kind of in essence what you said? The more you write down, the more you will remember. So can I encourage you to write this down, okay? Take your notes out right now and just write these little thoughts down. First of all, when it comes to God's extreme makeover in our lives, some things to remember. Number one, that you are God's workmanship. And you know what? God is doing a great job. God is good at what he does. And he's so good that he doesn't want to leave you as you are. He's going to take the old chisel out and start chopping away at you. He's going to start doing some internal work. He's an internist as well. And he's going to completely transform you and change you. But you need to allow him to do it. You need to participate with his workmanship. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created for good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. God was preparing Saul for a great work that he was going to do. And God is preparing you for an awesome work that you're going to do. You might be a teenager here this morning. You think, I'm just a kid. But I want you to know that God has an amazing work for you to do. And right now, this is an extremely important time in your life as a child or as a teenager to say, God, I just give my life to you. And I just want you to take me where I'm at in my young years and prepare me for this amazing future that you have for me. God called me into the ministry when I was 17 years old. But it was the work before that that God was already at work. My first Sunday school class, we were in a little church back in Manitoba, and they needed Sunday school teachers just like we need them. And so somehow someone came up to me, and our Sunday school leader said, Dave, we need someone to teach our grade 4 and 5 boys. Would you do it? I said, oh, okay, sure. So we used to have these books called quarterlies. Some of you remember them. He gave me a book and said, you're the teacher. So I became the teacher of grade 4 and 5 boys. And it was one of the worst experiences of my life. Some of those kids, I couldn't stand them. And I had this older gentleman came to me one day, and he said, Dave, he said, some people you have to love them before you can even like them. I never forgot that. But God began preparing me, you know, as a young boy. Gave me a Sunday school class of grade 4 and 5 snotty, stupid kids, you know. Couldn't stand them. And I mean that. I could not stand them. It was the worst part of my week. I hated it. But there was no one else to do it. So I did it. And God eventually gave me a love for them, sort of. But, you know, the point is that we're God's workmanship. And, you know, he's preparing us for something in advance to do. Now I just have to deal with Pastor Johnny, you know. just kidding. We have fun together most of the time. I love we can laugh. So anyway, you're God's workmanship. I mean, that's a whole new story. I remember when Johnny landed here, he was a volunteer in our youth group. And you know, he was so terrified to preach. And yet it's his favorite thing he loves to do now. I think 5 years ago he landed here. I remember going out for lunch with him one day at White Spot, and we just talked about ministry, and Johnny was terrified of so much stuff. And yet now him and Joel are leading an evening service. But it was in some pretty difficult moments that God was preparing these young guys. And we need to be a church that helps people prepare for what's next. Sorry I'm getting emotional, but I really mean it. Number two, surround yourself with helpful people. God, allow people into your life. Allow encouragers. You need Barnabases. You need people who will encourage you. I can look around here this morning and there's people that come up to me on a regular basis and say, Pastor Dave, I'm praying for you. It means a lot. And people in ministry need that. And my encouragement to you is, who are the people in your life that you're allowing to encourage you? Who are the people you are allowing to speak into your life? Maybe there were times when Barnabas, you would have to say, Saul, you know what, just cool a little bit, Saul. You're getting a little bit too over the top here. You know, he lasted 15 days approximately. He might have lasted a bit longer, who knows. But surround yourself with helpful people. And my encouragement is, be one of those people. So the flip side is, be one of those people. Say, God, who is someone that I need to encourage? Who is someone that I need to come alongside and help? Who is someone that I need to give a ride to? Who is someone that I need to take under my wing? Be one of those people. Thirdly, be patient with God's plan and God's timing. I mentioned these times where there's these gaps where Saul was taken here, Arabia, off to Tarsus. And it's like, you get this sense that Saul was just like this stallion racehorse wanting to go. God would give him a little taste of it, and then he would park him over here for a little while. And there were probably times when he wondered, like, what's the point of all this? Why is this taking, have you ever asked God, why is this taking so long? I think we all do. But be patient. God has a plan. Times of waiting can be good. In those times of obscurity, God is preparing. I remember Al and Shauna, we had many long conversations, and there were times when Al was wondering, like, I feel like I'm stuck where I'm at. I'm stuck in my job. And we talked about let's be faithful, let's stay, let's trust God. And there were times when he felt like he just wanted to kind of jump ship. Remember those times? And yet, you know, God had his hand, and then finally the day came when he got the phone call. After a lot of waiting and a lot of, you know, days in Merville. And God opened up a wonderful new position for him. Yeah, that's just God and being patient and trusting in God's perfect plan and timing. God has a beautiful, folks, take this. God has an awesome plan for you, and he's got a wonderful timing. We just need to be in sync with it. And then finally, my encouragement to you is to trust that God is completing his beautiful work in your life. He may not be done yet, but he's doing it. I close with this scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, be confident. Everyone say this with me. Be confident. Let's all stand together, everyone. Be confident. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. I heard some of you starting to read it. How about we all read it together as a declaration as we go out of this house this morning, all right? All right, all together. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now let's just switch it around. Let's put the word instead of you. Take your finger, your bony finger, and stick it at your heart and say me. All right, let's say it again. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Can we be confident in that today? Knowing that God is good at what he does. He's taken you where you're at. And this beautiful work of transformation is an ongoing work, and it's going to continue. And we're going to see God do amazing things through our lives. I didn't say this, but I meant to say it earlier. That extreme makeovers. Maybe Daniela, why don't you come to the keyboard? And we'll just have the keyboard just for a minute here. Extreme makeovers start with a very important decision. And before there can ever be an extreme makeover, there has to be an extreme, I don't even want to use the word extreme, there has to be a simple yes, saying, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I'm going to just ask you to bow your heads with me as we close. The worship team was singing earlier, when he walks into the room, your life, in many ways, is like a room. It's like a house. It's a house where God wants to live. And my encouragement to you right now, and I don't know who's all here today, where you're all at, but my question for you this morning is, today is a great day. If you've never accepted Jesus, you've never welcomed him into your life, then today is the day, is a good day. It's a great day to do that. And change and transformation cannot happen unless first of all, we actually welcome Jesus into our life and ask him to come and save us, forgive us, and say, Jesus, would you come and be the Lord of my life? Would you come and be the new contractor, the new manager, the new director, the new in charge? I keep trying to do it myself and it keeps messing up. And say, Jesus, I need you to take me as I am. I need you to change me and transform me. Today I give my life to you. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to just say yes to him right now. Say, Jesus, today I give my life to you, and I'm asking you to begin this work in my life, this work of change and transformation. Some of you say to God, I am a project, God. If I were to ask how many projects are here, I think a lot of us would raise our hands. But if God could take Saul where he was at and change him, he can change you, and he can change me, and he can change that most challenging person in your life. He can change them too. But don't worry about them. Worry about you. Let God do his work in you. And so right now, I just want to say, just invite you, say, Jesus, I open my life to you this morning. I give my life to you. That's you. Just say it right now. Say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I ask you into my life. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to change me. I ask you to begin this work of transformation. I ask you to continue. Some of you this morning might be saying, God, would you just continue the work that you're doing? I'm in this lonely place, this place of obscurity. But today I'm asking you, would you just continue that work? And we just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just thank him right now? Let's just thank him together for the work that he is doing in our lives right now. Just thank him. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. When he walks into the room, everything changes. God, change me. If anyone be in Christ, the Bible says, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. And so, Father, as we go to our homes this afternoon, as we step back into the marketplace, it may not be a synagogue, but maybe our neighborhood, it may be our school, it may be where we work, maybe with our families. Jesus, we want to take this message of life and hope, grace, to our communities. Like Saul, give us the boldness to declare that, Jesus, you are the Son of God, that you're our best friend. And we pray your blessing upon us as we go. Continue to change us and transform us, in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.